Good evening, church. Welcome to our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. We're so thankful that you've been able to tune in and follow along as we study through God's Word in the book of Revelation. We're going to open up with a word of prayer here and dive right into our study tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to guide us and direct us in this meeting tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to study your Word. Lord, we know that your word is what we need in this day and hour, that we need to depend on, we need to learn, that it gives us guidance and direction, that convicts us, that helps us. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would guide us into all truth tonight. Would you minister to hearts that are listening wherever they may be? May your presence be felt. May you encourage us tonight. Most importantly, may you be glorified in our midst. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse number 18 down to the end of the chapter. And we will continue in our series here in the book of Revelation. And we are spending some time looking at Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches. And tonight we are looking at the message to the church in Thyatira. The message to the church in Thyatira. Let's start reading in chapter 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken down to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So Jesus is sending another letter here, another message to another church located in that region of Asia Minor. And this time it's to the church in Thyatira. And as I've often been repeating, I wonder if Jesus Christ would like to speak to some churches in our day and age. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ has a word, has a message for churches in our day. But I wonder how many churches are going to get the message. I wonder how many churches will actually take the time to listen. This church here in Thyatira, its big issue was that it was a church of tolerance. That's what we're going to look at tonight, that it was a church that the Bible says in verse number 20, suffered. It could say allowed a lot of things that it shouldn't have allowed. Tolerance. You know, it's funny, we're living in an age of political correctness, of moral relativism, syncretism, ecumenicalism. Let's all get together no matter what we believe. All of our beliefs are equal no matter what. And the big buzzword of our day is tolerance. That's the big buzzword of our day. And we're constantly being told that the number one sin is to be intolerant. That's the greatest sin in America today, to be intolerant. Furthermore, Bible-believing Christians are often criticized. because we're intolerant of homosexuality. We're intolerant of abortion. We're intolerant of pornography and wickedness on TV and movies. We're intolerant of evolution. We're intolerant of false religions. And they accuse us of being intolerant. And of course, the great hypocrisy, all those other groups, the atheists, the false religions, the sodomites, the other unbelievers, they're very intolerant of Christians. They don't want to tolerate our beliefs and our views. The reality is, when we read the Bible, we find that God Himself is intolerant of certain things. There are things that God cannot and will not tolerate, and in like manner, we should not tolerate as well. Right here in our own text, here in chapter 2, and let's look at verse 6, actually. Revelation 2, verse 6 says, "But this hast thou, that hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And again here in verse 15, Revelation 2, verse 15 says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." There are things that God hates, that God wants us to hate as well, that God wants us to be separate from. Now, I know what some might be thinking. Aren't we supposed to be all about love? Isn't our great calling to be loving people? Isn't everything just about love? And we throw that word around without even really knowing what it means. Because love must be based on truth. When you study the Bible, truth and love must go hand in hand. They must go together. To have one without the other is dangerous. To have love without truth is very dangerous and foolish. And also to have truth without love ought to be avoided as well. Table salt is a compound. It's a mixture of two elements, sodium and chloride. Both of these elements are poisonous by themselves. Sodium is an alkali metal, can be explosive if added to water, and chlorine is by itself a highly poisonous gas. If you ingest either sodium or chloride by themselves, you will die. But if you put them together properly, they become sodium chloride, which is common table salt that we use probably every day of our lives. So too, truth and love must always be together. One without the other can lead to great danger and a dangerous imbalance. But combined, they provide flavor and health to the people of God. So some would say that this church here in Thyatira was strong on love, but weak on truth, weak on doctrine. Thyatira, the city itself, was actually probably the smallest city that we're going to look at as we examine these churches here in the seven letters to the seven churches. And it was probably the least important city that Jesus addressed here in Revelation 2 and 3. We know from history and from our Bible that this city was a city of trade. And John Wolfort said in his commentary, "Thyatira was famous for the manufacture of a purple dye, and numerous references are found in secular literature of the period to the trade guilds which manufactured cloth." And then when you read Acts chapter number 16, you read about Lydia, who the Bible says was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple. And you'll understand that that was a dye that was very expensive, and it was a sign of wealth in that time, and it was exclusive. And so to have that was something that was very important, and to sell that, to be a seller of that, made you an important tradesperson. And so there were trade guilds all over Thyatira, and apparently Lydia was probably a member of one of those trade guilds. And we read about how the Apostle Paul, and that wonderful vision where the Lord didn't allow him to continue going into Asia, but turned him to go to Macedonia. He received the Macedonian call, "Come over and help us." And Paul answered that call. And his first stop was a city called Philippi. And when Paul gets to Philippi, there's a group of ladies that are at a location that was known for prayer down by the riverside. And these ladies are praying. And the Apostle Paul's usual strategy was to find the synagogue and preach there, but Apparently, there were not enough men in this town, enough Jewish men to start a synagogue. So he finds these ladies, and they're praying, and they believe in God. And it's the Sabbath day, and so Paul gets up and he preaches the gospel to them. And there's a young lady there named Lydia. And the Bible says God opened her heart, and she was saved that day. It's a wonderful story of what God does in bringing us to salvation, that the Holy Spirit convicts us and opens our heart, and then we can make that decision to believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, may we tonight, as we pray in just a moment, can we pray that God would open up the hearts of sinners all across America, that God would open up the hearts of some of our friends and relatives that are hardened by sin, that they might be saved, just like Lydia was saved. Lydia is actually known as the first European convert. And so we consider Jesus addresses the church in Thyatira. Number one, his address to this church in Thyatira. And he starts off here in Revelation 2, verse 18. And he addresses himself as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. That is a title. And some people get thrown off and mixed up when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God. That does not mean that he is less than God. In fact, it means the opposite. It means that he's of the same essence and nature of God. To be the son of something in Jewish thought meant that you had the exact same nature of the original thing. And so, for example, James and John in Mark chapter 3 are called the sons of thunder. That means they had that quality, that essence of being like thunder. And here, Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he has the same essence of God. Everything that God the Father is, God the Son is. He's the Son of God. And he comes to them with eyes like unto a flame of fire. And his feet are like fine brass. And these are descriptions that are also mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. And they're descriptions of Jesus' wrath and anger, right? Fiery eyes, feet of brass. Brass, often to make brass, it's a metal that has to pass through the fire. So it's a picture of the wrath of Jesus Christ and the anger that he has. But first, when he comes, he has a word of commendation for them. He has a word to compliment this church. He tells them in verse number 19, I know your works. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. So he knows how they're a loving people. They're a faithful people. They serve the Lord. They're patient. They endure. In many ways, we might say this is a model church. In many ways, some pastors might say, wow, I'd love to pastor a church like this one. And let's look a little bit deeper because there's going to be some things that are problems here in this church, of course. But he goes on to compliment this church in verse 19 and he says, and the last to be more than the first. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that not only did they have these good works, but they were improving and getting better and better and better. They were increasing in their faithfulness. They were growing in love. They were growing in service, growing in their faith, growing in their patience, so that the last was better than the first. And you know, there's a wonderful truth there, that as a Christian, we ought to always be growing. We ought to always be advancing. We ought not get stagnant in our Christian life. I hope that this time in your life, maybe God has given you some extra time that you didn't have before. Are you making use of that time to grow? Not to be stagnant, but to grow. Truly, it can be said in the Christian life, there is no middle ground. There is no standing still. You're either going forward or you're going backward. You're either growing or you're just receding back and giving up ground. Which is it for you tonight? Are you growing in your faith? And so Jesus addresses this church, but then number two, Jesus rebukes this church. He rebukes this church. In verse number 20, he says, I have some things against you. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Despite all the good that Jesus saw at this church in Thyatira, there were some significant problems. There were some pretty huge problems. These problems centered around tolerating a false prophetess. Jesus called her Jezebel. Now, this may not have been her literal name. We just don't know. It might have been, but it may not have been. It may have been a title, but clearly the idea is to link her to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And we know that the Jezebel of the Old Testament was a very wicked woman. In fact, if you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 21, let's look at 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. In 1 Kings 21, verse 25, the Bible says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." He was the worst king that Israel had ever had. There was none like him. But let's see what verse 25 says. "Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Verse 26, "And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as he did, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So Ahab was a very wicked man, a very wicked king. But the Bible says that you could say the one pulling the strings was really his wife, Jezebel. She stirred him up to be this wicked man, this wicked king. And so this name Jezebel had a very powerful association. This would possibly be like calling someone a Judas or calling someone a Hitler. It was a very strong condemnation to call someone a Jezebel. And I don't think any of us will be in a rush to name our daughters Jezebel. Although I will say this, I have to say this. There was one time that someone came to our church, and I think it was a vacation Bible school or some event, and registered their child. And their child's name was, in fact, Jezebel. And now, a name is just a name, and I hope that that young girl grows up to serve Jesus with her life. But I'm in no rush to name any daughters I have Jezebel. I think that she's not a good example. That's not a name you want to live up to. But the name Jezebel has a very powerful association. And so to name this woman here, this prophetess Jezebel, is to associate her with wickedness. It's also to associate her with idolatry and immorality, because Queen Jezebel was a very idolatrous and immoral woman. And so when we think about what's happening in this church in Thyatira, back here in Revelation chapter 2, there's a few problems with this picture. There's a few problems with this picture. First, women should not be leading in a church's public ministry. Women should not be leading in a church's public ministry. What that means is the Word of God gives us orders and directives for different roles and functions of men and women within the church. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "But I suffer not a woman to preach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." What the Bible is saying is in the public mixed ministry of the church, that means in a public sense that women should not be leading. Now, in our church, we have no problem allowing ladies to serve. In fact, some of the greatest servants in our church are ladies. Our church would never be able to function without women, really. And so we thank God for their ministry. But their role, their function is not to be in leadership and teaching and preaching ministry. So we never have women come and preach on a Sunday morning here in our church service. We just won't have that. We don't have women lead in different capacities during our normal services. Now, a Sunday school class, a children's ministry, or in a setting where there's all women, sure, of course, that's wonderful, that's great. So this false prophetess here is going against God's order. And there are many false prophetesses in many churches today that are going against God's order. And so I don't care how many books they sell. I don't care how large of a crowd they have. I don't care even if they're even great speakers. They may even say great things. The Bible is clear that women are not to be in leadership of a church's public ministry. So she's a false prophetess. So that means she's also leading these church members away from biblical teaching. She's leading them away from biblical teaching, and she's leading them away from biblical worship. And so they were supposed to be worshiping the true God in a biblical way, and now she's leading them far away from that, and specifically leading them to worship with idols and with immorality. Jesus described the specific sin of this Jezebel, that she was immoral and an ungodly influence on others. In verse 20, he says that she calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Listen, the Queen Jezebel of the Old Testament led Israel to worship Baal. And this Jezebel is causing this church to embrace idols and to embrace immorality. You think about this. In the last few churches that we looked at, immorality has been a problem with the Nicolaitans and here with this Jezebel, this false teacher. Immorality was a big problem in those churches. And you know what? Immorality is still a big problem in many churches today. And oftentimes it starts at the top. Sadly enough, it starts with leaders, with pastors and leaders in the church, and no one deals with it. No one says anything about it. And it's never dealt with. And so we need to sound the alarm against immorality, adultery, fornication, and sin in the church. We need to sound the alarm against false teaching that would lead us away from the true doctrine and away from true worship, biblical worship of God. But then thirdly tonight, Jesus speaks about repentance and rewards. Repentance and rewards. You know, the big part of this rebuke is that Jesus actually was giving this woman and her followers time to repent. You think about the proclamation of judgment that he gives, but in verse 21 he says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." I think that's the big issue here, is that we see here that there's judgment from God, but there's also the mercy of God, that God gives a space, a time to repent. God gives us time to repent. Now, this time is not unlimited. Just as we see here, we have to realize this time is not unlimited. God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That means God has a line in the sand that he draws. I don't know where it is. You don't know where it is, but he knows, where he says enough is enough. And you mark it down, judgment eventually comes. He's patient, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, but I don't want to test his patience, do you? I wouldn't play that game. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, maybe judgment hasn't come this week. Maybe it won't come next week. But you mark it down, judgment will eventually come. The only reason it has not come is God is giving space. He's giving time for people to repent. Now think about this. What will Jesus do unless they repent? Oh, it's not pretty. Look at verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." The Bible is kind of using an irony here, a play on words here. You know, the Bible says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I think God is talking about sickness here. I think he's talking about a sick bed. He's talking about judgment that's fierce, that will afflict them. The tribulation here is not the tribulation that's to come in the future, but it's affliction and pain. And he says, except they repent of their deeds. The purpose of these judgments. Look at verse 23. He says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." I believe the purpose of these judgments is, number one, to give people time to repent. You see, when God pronounces judgment, oftentimes it's actually an invitation to come to him in repentance. He proclaims this judgment, but God says here, except they repent of their deeds. So the Lord wants us to come in repentance, and He'll give mercy. Oh, tonight, if there's any sin that's unconfessed in your life, would you confess it to the Lord, uncover your sin, and you'll find mercy, the Bible says. Oh, but if you hide your sin, the Bible says you will not prosper. In fact, all you'll find is judgment. And so why does judgment come? Well, first, God is giving an opportunity to repent. But then secondly, God is using this church as an example. He will use what happens to this church as an example to the other churches of how He deals with sin. And so this church here, their big problem was that they allowed this false prophetess, who, by the way, she called herself a prophetess. God didn't call her that. She called herself one. But they allowed her to come and to gain a following, and they didn't deal with it. And I wonder how many things God's going to deal with us about that. Maybe you might say, oh, I never did that. I was never even a part of that, but we tolerated it. We never sounded the alarm, and we allowed it to creep up in our lives, in our families, or even in our churches. Now think about this. There's a promise here of a reward. We must not be discouraged. We must not be discouraged when we think about the vast wickedness that's all around us. The immoral culture that sometimes seems like it's overbearing. And I know how it is. You know, we might be the only ones that want to live a certain way, and that can be difficult, being a stick in the mud and going against the grain, going against the current. But we must not be discouraged, because the Lord Jesus Christ here tells us that it is possible to overcome. He says in verse number 24, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He's saying, listen, hold fast. It is possible to have a remnant that doesn't go with the crowd. And thank God this church had a faithful remnant. And he talks about those who will overcome. We see that theme repeated again, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Overcomers will reign with Jesus Christ in the new millennium. The Bible uses this phrase here, that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's a quotation from Psalm 2. And the idea here is that Christ is going to have authority over the nations, and we'll be able to share in that authority. And does not the Bible encourage us that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him? Praise the Lord for that. And so the sufferings of this world, they can't compare to the joy that's in store for us. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus. That speaks of authority. It speaks of his rule, which doesn't only include judgment, but it speaks of his mercy and perfect justice that he will administer in the millennium. You know, our world today is clamoring for justice. I know sometimes we see the news reports and it's all bad news. And it's a constant reminder that we're living in a fallen world, in a fallen society, isn't it? And I think we as Christians ought to do our best to stand for justice, to stand for those who can't speak for themselves, for the downtrodden. But we thank the Lord also that one day is coming where true justice will reign. When Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, there'll be perfect justice. And you and I will have a part in that. Praise the Lord. And then Jesus promises in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. The promise of this morning star is not the promise of something, but the promise of someone. Because the Bible says Jesus himself is the bright and morning star. This is a promise of Jesus' presence with us always and forever. Oh, his presence is guaranteed. He pledges himself to us always and forever. Praise the Lord. It's possible to be an overcomer. The Bible says if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, you will be an overcomer. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to be overcomers. And the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That means he's writing to Thyatira, but really it's an open letter to everyone to listen, to take heed. The sin of this church was that on the outside, they were a model church. They had everything going for them. Love, service, faith, patience. Yet there was significant corruption inside the church. And the sin of this church was that they allowed and tolerated this corruption. Sometimes we have to remember that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And we need to do some house cleaning from time to time. And I think that there are quite a few Jezebels running around in churches today. We got to do some house cleaning and get rid of them. Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate compromise and worldliness and immorality and false teaching. We need to sound the alarm. Don't tolerate worldliness. Think about this. It most likely was not a large group that Jezebel had. Maybe she didn't have a large following. But the Bible is clear. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One bad apple spoils the bunch. And so sometimes in a youth group, or maybe a certain clique in the church or certain group, you just have some bad seeds or bad apples. And we got to be careful about that. We don't want cliques. We don't want people that are forming groups and factions. That happens all the time in churches. It's sad. And it's a sign of corruption within a church. Can we apply the warning against immorality and adultery here to spiritual adultery that is so prevalent in churches today? Oh, may we be reminded of what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Listen, we can't try to be friends with the world and have a walk with God. It just won't work. We need to make a decision. As Christians, we're called to be distinct. To be separate from the world, separating unto the Lord. And that doesn't mean we are nasty and unkind. No, we are loving, but firm on the truth. In a day where so many Christians want to take their cues from the world, how to dress, what to watch, what to listen to, how to act, and how to behave, and we get all of our cues from people, from the world, instead of from the Bible. Oh, we need to be reminded that worldliness is a devastating sin. It destroys from within. And may God protect us from worldliness. May God root out worldliness from our churches, but especially in our own hearts. Oh, this spirit of Jezebel. When we think of that name, maybe that makes you tingle, that you know this is a wicked woman. Well, let's think of the worldliness in our own hearts. May that make us angry and get rid of it. And Lord, forgive me of worldliness, of embracing things of the world that go against your word. May God help us. Christian friend, I want to encourage you. You can be the most loving person, just as Jesus was the most loving person. But we must stand on the truth, truth and love. And sinner friend tonight listening, I hope that you understand that genuine salvation comes only from receiving Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming in judgment. But right now he's giving us space, time to repent, to find mercy, to find salvation. Would you trust in him tonight? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for its warnings. Lord, may we take heed. May we learn the lessons from this church in Thyatira, not to be so deceived in being tolerant in a world that's the ultimate goal. Help us to be loving, but to be firm on the truth. Help us to root out wickedness wherever it may be found, especially in our own hearts. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we often do on Wednesday nights, we have a time of prayer. We bring our petitions before the Lord. The Bible encourages us. God tells us in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And tonight, I don't know about you, but I've got some burdens, I've got some needs that I need to call out to God for. And I want to just remind you of a few things to pray for here in our church. Pray for some of our members at this time. Pray for Sister Roseanne Polite and her sister Margaret and that family as they mourn the loss of her father. Her father passed away. He was struggling with a brain bleed, and he finally had a stroke and passed away. And pray for them as they make preparations for a funeral and all of those things. Pray for Brother Noel. His mom is in the Philippines fighting cancer, and he recently told me she had a stroke. And so she's in the hospital. She needs our prayers. And pray for Sister Linda Knowles. Dear sister, we thank God for her, but she's been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And as I understand it, she's in stage 4. And so she needs our prayers. She's beginning some treatments and still running some tests. And still just in the early days of finding everything out. But just pray that God does a miracle for her. And, you know, I'm encouraged because the Bible says there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. And so we want God's will. We want God to be glorified. And let's pray for her and for each other tonight. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer here. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for who you are. You're our God. You are our Redeemer, our Creator. Lord, you are our Sustainer. And Lord, we are totally dependent upon you tonight. Lord, there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we declare our dependence upon you, and we ask that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance, bless our church in these weeks and days as we look forward to regathering as a ministry. Lord, would you lead us in the ways that we should go? We ask that you would bless our nation. Would you have mercy on America? That you would send revival. Lord, bless our leaders from the president on down, that you would guide them in decisions that they make. We pray that you would bless our churches across America. Lord, protect Bible-preaching churches from wicked Jezebels that would get up and ruin and corrupt from within. Protect our church. And Lord, we ask that you would bless in the health needs of many of our members today. We pray for Sister Linda. Lord, would you do a work of healing? Lord, we know if it's your will that there's nothing that can stop it. Lord, would you do something to bring yourself glory, that even the doctors and medical people would look to you and see who you are? Lord, would you do something to encourage our sister? And we just ask for your will to be done in her life. We pray for Brother Noel's mom. We pray the same, that you would guide them, direct the family. Would you bless Sister Roseanne and Brother Emerson and Margaret and that family as they mourn the loss of Roseanne's dad? And we just pray that you would comfort them, encourage them, and give them wisdom in these days as well. We pray for our missionaries. We want to be praying for them, that you would lead them, protect them wherever they are, preaching your gospel. Would you keep them safe and give them wisdom? I know it's difficult around the world at this hour, but would you guide your churches? And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing. We want to praise you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us this evening. We hope to see you again, Lord willing, Sunday. We are going to have evangelist Gary Gilmore preaching for us. And we're also going to have a special presentation by him. We're going to have a time where we interview him and ask him some questions. He's a man of great faith and a man of great wisdom. And I know that he'll be a help to us this weekend. And so we'll be praying, and we look forward to seeing you again soon. May God bless you.